Very good. Okay, so we are in lesson 9. We're talking about what happens when we die. Let's just go ahead and go to Hebrews chapter 9, and then we'll have just a little bit of review before we finish out our lesson today. Hebrews chapter 9, and whenever you find that, if you wouldn't mind to stand for the reading of the Word of God this morning, just one verse, Hebrews chapter 9. Toward the end, you get to James, just a little bit further after that. You get to Peter and Jude and John, Revelation, you're too far, okay? Hebrews chapter 9. All right. The writer of Hebrews says this. And as it is important, I'm going to say these words in English. Verse 27, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die. Let me just pause and say to that. It is appointed unto men once to die. I took a survey, and since the beginning, 100% of people have died. And it's going to continue on. And there will come a day when you are not on this earth anymore. And I get it, the rapture, yes. But when the rapture happens, if you're here, when the rapture happens, that means your life on this earth is over, right? And you'll be taken up into your next life. And here is the point. This life is not the end. Okay? It is appointed the man wants to die. And then it says this, but after this, let's pause there. Well, after what? After death? There's something after death. That's what that, do you see that? You die, and then after that. So the Bible is very clear, isn't it? That something happens after you die. Okay. Here's what happens, the judgment. After this, the judgment. And so we're going to consider that today. We'll pray, and we'll get into the lesson. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Lord, that it does help us, Lord, to understand what really matters. Lord, there's a lot in this life that we can be giving our attention to, and really, in some sense, it's not a bad thing, as long as they don't become most important to us. Because as your word clearly lays out, this life is not the end. And the things that affect this life will only affect this life. And one day, this life will be over, and we'll be in a life that lasts for eternity. Help us to remember that. Help us to really take that in. Help that to affect how we think, how we live, how we view people, how we view everything about this life, that there is a coming a life that we can affect that will last forever. Help me as I explain that this morning to help us to understand what you want us to learn from you today. In Christ's name I pray, amen, amen, you may be seated. And so, eternity is real. Death is real. These are things we know. If I asked you that, do you think you're going to die one day? You'd probably say yes. If I asked you, do you believe in heaven and hell, that you're here, there's a pretty high chance you're going to say yes. But I think sometimes we get so focused on this life, this 80 or so years of our life, that we forget that there's coming an eternal life. An everlasting life or an everlasting death. And we need to, I think at times we just need to stop and think about that. I mean, I know it's 9:30 in the morning, this is kind of deep, but think about this. Eternity lasts forever. And if you can just imagine a string that if I held a string and it just went on for eternity, and then you hold the string up and there's a little tiny black line, that's your life, and then the white part of that string goes on forever and ever and ever. And for some reason we get so obsessed with this little 80 years, and we make decisions now that we think, by the way, it's not even really true, that we think that these decisions are going to make these 80 years better. And really, if we're honest, we work like a dog, and so we have maybe 10 years or 20 that are really good. And we get so focused on that. And I'm not saying any of that is necessarily wrong. I'm not saying you shouldn't save up for retirement and think about all those things. And I'm not saying any of that. But what I am saying is that everything we do really ultimately needs to funnel through this fact, that one day that 80 years is going to be up, or if you get 100, if you get 120 years. It's a long time. But the drop in the bucket compared to eternity. You know, Adam has been in eternity for way longer than 120 years. By the way, so has Cain. And when we read Luke 16, the rich man, remember the rich man and Lazarus? And the rich man lived just to make this life better. Now, Luke 16 isn't telling us that being rich is bad, because there's many in the Bible who were rich and who were godly. I mean, Job and others. But here's the problem, is that the rich man was focused on this life way too much, in so much that he gave no thought to the next. And he's been in hell for 2,000 plus years. And I think, and we know this, that once he died, he all of a sudden found out, I should have been thinking about this more. And by the way, he wasn't really thinking about his eternity, he was thinking about the eternity of his family. And it says that the moment after a man dies, he knows exactly how he should have lived. The moment after a man dies, he knows exactly how he should have lived. That's true. That's true. And so eternity is real. And so we talked about that in our lesson today. And so we talked about that there's heaven and there's hell. We've been talking about really what I call the timeline of eternity. I don't want to reteach all of this, but what happened after a man dies has always been eternity. Okay? In the Old Testament, before Christ, the Old Testament prophets recognized that. They knew that there was life after death. And today is still true, there's life after death. Now, how that looked, though, was a little bit different before Christ came and now. Now, I'm not going to go back and reteach that. If you were not here last week, I would encourage you to go back and watch that. And I have this chart that you probably don't have on your page, so you just might have to bear with us. If you do have last week's lesson, you're going to need to use this chart some more. But let me just, as by way of review, explain this. And so here's the cross. The cross is the central focus of all eternity. Before time started, God was looking toward the cross. And he had the plan to bring the cross, right? And the cross is the way that man is made right with God. And then man fell, and they fell away from God. And then God promised that he would one day send the cross. He would one day send Christ to die on the cross and to redeem man to himself. And that's the Old Testament. That's the Old Covenant. In the Old Testament, they were all looking toward the cross. They all knew they were sinners, at least those who were saved. The way you were saved in the Old Testament is by this, is that you understood you were a sinner and you knew about the coming Messiah. Why? Because God promised it way back in the Garden of Eden. And then over and over and over, God promised that one day the Messiah would come. And if you placed your faith in the fact that you knew you were a sinner and you knew that you could not earn heaven, but you knew that one day the Messiah would come and die for your sins, then you can be saved by looking toward the coming of the Messiah, the cross. Make sense? That's how you were saved in the Old Testament. And now in the New Testament, we're saved by looking back that God did send the Messiah. So it's always been by faith in the Messiah, hasn't it? From the beginning. Okay. But here's what happened before that. We know this too, that to be saved, the only way to Christ is by, I'm sorry, the only way to the Father is by Christ. The only way to be saved is by the blood of Christ. And so they were having faith in the blood of Christ that would come. We have faith in the blood of Christ that has come. But we also know this, and we proved it last week, and I'm not going to get into it all today, but you cannot go, nobody can go to heaven unless Jesus spilled his blood. And so you cannot go to heaven until Jesus spilled his blood. Problem. What happened before Jesus spilled his blood? That's a good question, isn't it? And so Luke 16 spells it out. And Jesus tells about a story of who we talked about, the rich man and Lazarus. And Jesus tells us about the rich man who only cared about this life, and he died. And the Bible says in hell, he opened his eyes. And so since it's always been this way, even before Christ came, when you die, the next moment your eyes will open somewhere. And the rich man's eyes were opened in hell. Well, the Bible also says that Lazarus, who was a beggar, and again, it's not that all beggars go to heaven either, But the idea is this, that, okay, the rich man's, I mean, Lazarus' life was kind of a bummer, but it doesn't really matter because for thousands of years he's been in heaven forever with Christ. But when he died, he went to Abraham's bosom, okay? That's what it says in Luke 16. And the Bible says there was a great gulf fixed in between them. And so some people have said, well, that's not really how it worked. You know, it was just a parable. Two things about that. One, there's no reason to think it had to be a parable. Jesus never said, it gave any indication it was a parable. Also, Jesus gave the name of Lazarus, which he's never given a name in any of the other parables. But even if it was a parable, there's no reason to think that's not that isn't how it actually worked back then. There's no reason to think that Abraham's bosom and the great gulf in hell didn't exist. If that were true, then Jesus was making up fake afterlife theology to prove a point. And Jesus wouldn't do that. He wouldn't come up with false doctrine to prove a point. And so we can be pretty sure that at that point in time, when someone died, they either woke up in Abraham's bosom, and that's what I wrote up here, they either woke up in Abraham's bosom or they woke up in hell, and there was a great gulf in between. Okay? The Bible makes that pretty clear. Okay. Now, I'll say this too, that when Jesus gave that story, it was still technically the Old Testament. What? But it was in the New Testament. Right, the book of John's in the New Testament because it's introducing the coming of the New Testament. And at the end of John, Jesus said, this is the New Testament in my blood. His blood began the New Testament. And so before he died, they were in the Old Testament. And before he died, before Christ died, that is what happened after you died. You went to hell or Abraham's bosom. Now, Abraham's bosom was a place that was, it was great. It was like a paradise. It wasn't like hell. It wasn't like you have a less bad version of hell. It was still not a place of torment, and it was still a great place to be, but it wasn't quite heaven. Well, why? Because you couldn't go to heaven until Jesus spilled his blood. If you want to learn about that, read Hebrews 9 and 10. Awesome couple chapters. Very, very deep and a lot going on. If you have questions, ask me. But it explains how that when Jesus died, he spread his blood, not on the mercy seat in the temple, but on the mercy seat in heaven, and he atoned for all of man's sins, and then man was able to go to heaven. Because you can't go to heaven until your sins have been forgiven, and that man's sins were forgiven on the cross. And so man couldn't go to heaven before the cross. So they went there. We also know this, and by the way, all the verses and stuff's in our notes, you can look at these in a second, that the Bible says that Jesus spent 3 days and three nights in the lower parts of the earth, in the center of the earth, in the middle of the earth. There's four or five passages at least that deal with that, okay? And so what happened for 3 days? Well, that's the 3 days between his death and his resurrection. And so here's what happened. Jesus died on the cross, and he became a victorious king. Jesus came, and he defeated the foe that came at the very beginning in the Garden of Eden when sin showed up, and Satan showed up and brought temptation to Adam and Eve, and Adam and Eve sinned. There was that enemy that showed up that day was defeated on the cross. And Christ paid for the sins of mankind. Christ overcame what happened there in Eden. And so what he did is he went down to the middle of the earth. You might have read those passages and wondered, why did Jesus go down to the middle of the earth? Did Jesus go to hell? Well, no, not necessarily. Not hell where there was the place of torment. He went down to Abraham's bosom, you see. And the Bible says he led captivity captive. Those that were, in a sense, held in captivity, Jesus came and took them captive out of captivity, and he led them to heaven. Because now, here's what happened. Jesus died on the cross, and everyone in Abraham's bosom, they all know, they've placed faith that one day the Messiah will die on the cross. Jesus did die on the cross. He went down, and he preached the gospel. He proclaimed the truth. I have done it. The price has been paid. And he proclaimed the gospel to them, and then he took them up to heaven with him. Does that make sense? That's what we talked about last week. So that happened when he died on the cross. And since that day, when we die now, if you're saved, you wake up in heaven. Okay? If you die now, Paul said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Right? And a few other passages, again, we're not going to reteach all that. And so let me explain this chart then. Before the cross, Old Testament believers, Abraham's bosom, Old Testament unbelievers went to hell, and that's where they woke up. And it was a great goal. At the cross, Jesus paid the penalty for sin, came down, and led captivity captive. And they're in heaven now. When we die, the New Testament unbelievers, they still go to hell. And that's where they've been. And that's where they are today. And then the New Testament believers, we go straight to heaven. Remember Stephen when he was being stoned? And right when he died, he said, Lord, he looked into heaven and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, Father, receive my spirit. And he died, and that's where he was. You see? And so after you die, now, you go straight to heaven or you go straight to hell. And that's the way it has worked since then. Okay? How are we doing? That was a lot. Okay, I spent a whole hour last week on this, so we were kind of lost. Sorry. But I wanted to do my best to bring you up to speed. So now, let's go in our notes, page 6. That's where we are, right? Those who were here last week? All right. Now, I like we say right before number 5 there, so we'll just go to the very top of page 6. And just by way of review and getting us up to speed. Never does the Bible ever teach that a person is simply unconscious or annihilated after death. Okay? The Bible never taught that. You don't just go and then your soul doesn't, you don't exist anymore. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible doesn't teach that you fall asleep and you're just there unconscious for a long time until Christ comes. But instead, the Bible teaches that after you close your eyes in death, you will immediately open your eyes consciously in eternity. That's what the Bible teaches. And by the way, that's what makes hell so terrible. Because it's consciously being separated from God in torment. If you were just asleep, then hell wouldn't be that big of a deal. But it is a big deal. Because you'll be forever consciously in God's judgment. But that's also what makes heaven so wonderful. Because it's consciously being with Christ forever. And I don't know why Paul would be so torn. Remember, he said, I'm torn between two, whether to die and be with Christ or to stay and be with you. Because he was excited about the next life. Well, if the next life was just being asleep for a couple thousand years, then just stick around on earth and serve the Lord. But he was excited to be with Christ. He was also excited to serve people. And that's a man who was focused on the next life, isn't it? He couldn't decide if he wanted to be with God or if he wanted to help other people be with God. That's where we probably should be. But that's what makes heaven awesome, is because we'll be with God forever consciously. And so this life is not the end. And so here's the question then. Well, what happens next? That's blank at number 5 there. What happens next? The rapture. The rapture can happen at any moment. At any moment. So, see this bracket? I told you to not put it at the very end of your thing. If you did, I'm sorry. Maybe move your arrow. Because right here, well, right before the bracket, okay, this little, here's what's going to happen. Make an arrow from heaven. And then don't go all in a line and go like that. That's the rapture. If you want to know what the rapture was in the picture, there it is. Jesus is going to come down from heaven. This could happen any moment. This could happen before I finish the sentence. Jesus is going to come down from heaven, and then we who are saved, now you can do an arrow from there up, are going to meet him in the air. Okay? How are we doing? So Jesus is going to come down. He's not going to come all the way to the earth. He's going to meet us in the air, and he's going to take us out of here. We're going to go to heaven. Okay? And so that's the next event on God's timetable. We're not waiting for any signs. Paul was waiting for it to happen any day. The signs in Revelation are not for us, just so you know. Those are for after the rapture. If the signs in Revelation were for us, that means we can wait until we see them. But we can't wait until we see them. It can happen at any moment. We're looking, always, constantly looking for Christ to come back. And so he can come anytime. And so the next event on God's timetable is the rapture, in which God will snatch away. That's what rapture means. Those are the words in Scripture in 1 Thessalonians 4, snatch away. All believers, or actually, go to, I have to look at it now. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That's what it means, at least. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We have time because I only have 2 pages. So you know I'm not going to take the whole time. So, right? Okay, that might not be true. All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I found it. Okay. Verse 16, if you're there, great. If you're not there, just listen really close, okay? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Okay? So here's heaven. Jesus is going to come down. Now remember, back here he went up, but we're not doing all of everything on this time frame. But he went up. He's in heaven. He's going to come down with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And so, by the way, if you died before the rapture, your soul goes to heaven, and we said this last week, your body becomes what? Dust, right? Goes back to the earth. Well, here's what's going to happen. At the rapture, the bodies of all the believers will be brought back to life. They'll be resurrected. We might even go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians after this and explain all that. But the dead in Christ are going to rise first, their bodies. Now, why are the dead in Christ first? Well, because they got 6 more feet to go than we do. I think that's why. They're buried, right? I don't know. So they're going to rise first. Paul was helping the Thessalonian believers. They were struggling. If the dead in Christ were going to be part of the rapture, they will be. Okay? That's why he said that, but we don't have time for that. So the dead in Christ will rise first, and then, verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be, here's the words, caught up. Caught up means snatched away. And in the Latin, the word is rapturo. And so that's where we get the word rapture. So if we're alive when the rapture happens, we will be caught up. And by the way, if we're dead when the rapture happens, our bodies will be caught up. And our souls will come back with heaven. Go to 1 Corinthians. We have time, so why not? Go to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Let me just get to where we're at. Look at verse 51. 1 Corinthians 15, 51. If you're there, say amen. Paul says this, "Behold, I show you a mystery." Now, what is he talking about? Well, a mystery is something that was previously hidden, and now it's not. And the rapture, you won't find in the Old Testament, really, because it was hidden. All right? So this is a mystery that Christ told after he came? Okay. Never mind. I'm going to keep going. So he says this. Here's the mystery. We shall not all sleep. We won't all die. What? But we shall all be changed. Okay? So if you're here at the rapture, then you won't die. But up until then, everyone dies. How are we doing? Okay. But we will all be changed. So we're not all going to die. So we're going to be changed. Who else? Well, those who are dead will also be changed. Okay, look at verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So Paul says this, the dead, their bodies will be raised from the dead, and they'll be made incorruptible. They'll be like God intended. Right now, our bodies are not the way God intended them to be. Praise the Lord for that. I'm thankful for that. I don't have to live in this, but I'm 30, you know? I'm starting to break down. Don't hit me. But our bodies are cursed by sin. They're not operating at full capacity because of the curse of sin. But when our bodies are raised, God's going to raise our bodies and then give us incorruptible bodies. Now, I've heard, well, what if you're cremated? Or actually, I heard about this. There's a man who said, I don't believe in God. I don't believe you. Okay. Yeah. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to be cremated. Okay. And then I'm going to have my family spread my ashes over the ocean. And that way God can never bring me back together. Hold on. I thought you didn't believe in God. First of all. Second of all, God can probably figure it out. Right? And so God's going to bring the remains of your body, and he's going to raise them incorruptible, and he's going to create a brand new body. And here's what's going to happen is those bodies will be raised, and the souls that are in heaven will be reunited with the body. Okay? And so we'll have an incorruptible body and a saved soul. And they'll meet right there in the air. Okay? So that's for those who have died. What? That's the day Fat Man fly. I'm going to be flying. You got it. All right. But my incorruptible body probably will look better. You know what I'm saying? So anyways, let's keep going. So verse 53. Well, at the end of verse 52, he says, "And the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." So the dead will rise and will be changed. We won't need to rise again, right, because we haven't died yet, but we can't go to heaven in this body. That's not going to work out. And so in a sense, this body will die, and we'll be given a new one. Look at verse 53. "For this corruptible must put on incorruption." Well, why must it? Because we're going to go back to heaven where it's incorruptible and uncorrupted. "And this mortal must put on immortality." And so God's going to give us an immortal body. If you don't know this, it's like, whoa, this is cool, right? All right. And this isn't just like sci-fi. This is real. This is going to happen. Okay, verse 54. "So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that was written, death is swallowed up in victory." And really, the victory has been won, but it's going to be consummated here. And death will be forever defeated. And we'll have our incorruptible bodies that will not die. Really, what God's plan was back in the Garden of Eden before we messed everything up, God's going to redo all that and give us the bodies he intended us to have, untouched by sin, immortal, incorruptible. And then we'll get those bodies. The dead will rise. We'll rise. We'll get our bodies in the air, and then we'll go back up to heaven. How are we doing? Okay, so let's keep looking, and then we'll go to the next after that. In our notes, at the rapture, believers' bodies will be resurrected, made incorruptible and immortal, and then reunited with our soul and go back to heaven. Remember, when you die before this, your soul goes to heaven, your body goes to dust. So at the rapture, this is when these two things come back together. Okay? All right. Let it be. After the rapture, we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ while God judges the earth, that's the blank, judges the earth in tribulation. If you're in 1 Corinthians, go to, I believe it's chapter 3, either 3 or 5. I'm pretty sure it's 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And Paul talks about this judgment seat of Christ. And so we're in the middle of a context here that I can't really go back and explain, but he says, "For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Christ Jesus." Verse 11, if you're not there. And so Jesus Christ is the foundation. So when you got saved, you were given a new life, and the foundation of that new life is Christ. And now we get to decide how we're going to build on that new life. Okay? You're never going to lose the foundation. You're going to be saved from that day, no matter what you do, but you do get to decide how you build on that foundation. So look in verse 12. "Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day," what day? This is the judgment day, the judgment seat of Christ. This is after the rapture, we're going to go up and experience the judgment seat of Christ. "Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." And so, in this reading, I'll explain. "If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward." And so, everything you've done since the day you were saved is going to be put in a pile. Now, is this going to be a physical fire piles? I don't know. It's more of an illustration to explain what's going to happen. But Paul says, you can just think of the things you do after you're saved as gold, silver, precious stone, or wood, hay, stubble. Gold, silver, precious stone, these are the things you've done for Christ. These are the things that last for eternity. The things you do for Christ, the things you do for souls, these are the things that last for eternity. Why? Here's the only things that are going to last for eternity: God and souls and the Bible. Everything else isn't going to last for eternity. All your rings and trophies aren't going to last for eternity. Okay? All of these things. So here's what Paul said. The things that you've done for Christ, this is wood. No, not wood. This is gold, silver, precious stone. The things that you've done that don't impact eternity at all, this is wood, hay, stubble. That's not necessarily bad things. That's not necessarily sinful things. But just things that at the judgment seat of Christ won't matter. Wood, stubble, hay. Well, what's the difference between those things? Well, when you pass, you put all that in a big pile and you pass them through a fire, what's going to be at the end? Just the gold, silver, precious stone. So that's good. And so the things you've done for Christ, they'll affect eternity. The things you have not, the things you did that don't impact eternity are just going to be burnt up. Not necessarily, you're not going to get punished for that. The sins have already been paid for. You're not going to be condemned for it. But there is going to be a lot of waste. Isn't there? Well, how do you know that? Oh, let's see. Verse 14, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. And so you'll get a reward for all the things that you've done for God. Verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be what? Saved. You're not going to go to hell at this point. This doesn't decide if you go to heaven or hell. If you're a part of the rapture, your sins have been forgiven, you're going to heaven. But we're deciding how much of your life was wasted and how much wasn't. And here's what will happen. When you see all that stuff that you thought was so important be burned up, you will suffer loss. And then you will say, man, I wish I would have done more gold, silver, precious stone things. That's what's going to happen right there. So there's going to be a little bit of suffering, loss. But there's also going to be a little bit of rewards. That's a blessing. Okay? So that's what happens right after this. Let's keep looking at our notes. Immediately following the rapture, believers will stand in heaven before the judgment seat of Christ to receive their rewards. That's the blank. To receive their rewards based upon what they did for Christ. The things that were not for Christ will be burnt up. And we will receive our rewards and cast them at Jesus' feet. The things that we did for Christ will receive a reward. What do we do with those? Revelation 4. That's when we cast all our rewards at Jesus' feet. Can you go to Revelation 4? Yeah. Go to Revelation 4. We'll go through the last part fast if we need to, okay? I'm just too pumped about all this right now. So, let's look at Revelation 4. Now, there's a lot of people who say that the rapture is not in Revelation. Let me show you where the rapture is in Revelation. Are you ready? By the way, pause. Chapters 1 through 3 talk about things that have happened and are happening. The whole book of Revelation is broke up. Things that were before, things that are now, things that are hereafter. So John wrote things that happened before, things that are happening now. Those are the churches. All the churches in Revelation 3, I guess. Yeah, they're all in 3. Represent churches that have been throughout history. They're not really time frames. There's throughout every point in history, there have been churches like the churches in chapter 3. And this is the age we're living in, the church age. Chapter 4 is when we get into the future, after the church age. Look in verse. After this. And so he said, the angel told John, right before, right now, and right after. So after this. This is the future. This is where the future starts. This, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard, as it were, of a trumpet. Now, a trumpet sounds familiar. Talking with me, which said, listen, say those words, come up hither. Trump, come up hither. I don't know. How do you do it? Come up hither. Now, how do you know that's for sure the rapture? Well, because here's what happened after that. And I will show you things which come hereafter. So here's the hereafter part, right? Verse 2, and immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, the throne is set in heaven, one that sat on the throne. And he that sat on it was to look upon like jasper and sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about. This is Christ, okay? So we're at a throne where Christ is sitting, And there are some people that have come up. In verse 4, around about the throne were 24 seats. Upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. That be us. We are those, okay? These are the saved during the church age. And they had on their head crowns of gold, okay? And so we had crowns. Now, I don't want to go through all of this, but they start praising God for what he's done. That's what we're going to do. After we get raptured, we'll see the throne of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ will happen. We'll receive rewards. We'll praise God for what he's done. Now, verse 10. I love this. And the 24 elders fall down before him that was on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever. Listen. And cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure are they were created. Listen, just up here. You're going to receive a reward for the things you do on this earth. That's awesome. And I think sometimes we think about that wrong. Like, okay, yeah, when I get to heaven, I'm going to have a pretty awesome place, because I've put a lot of materials in heaven for my mansion. No, that's not how it works. You're going to receive rewards at the judgment seat of Christ, and then you're going to take those rewards and you're going to throw them at Jesus' feet. That's what we're going to do. And that's going to be an awesome day. And you say you'll praise God for what he's done for you, and then you'll throw your rewards at Jesus' feet. And you're going to want to have a lot of rewards that day. Yeah. That's going to be awesome. Then in chapter 5, that's when he starts to open the scrolls, and that's when the tribulation starts, chapter 6. And that's when no bueno stuff happens. Okay, all right. How are we doing? All right. Back to our notes. The earth will be judged in the tribulation. So the rapture will happen. We'll receive our rewards. We'll go to heaven. We'll give our rewards to Christ. We will be in heaven at what's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we'll be celebrating with Christ for 7 years. But there's something else happening during those 7 years that is not celebratory, and it's called the tribulation. And we're not going to be able to spend a lot of time on that. We could, but we won't. But for 7 years, our blank here, for 7 years after the rapture, there will be a time of affliction on this earth such as not been seen since the beginning of the world or ever shall be. And that's what Revelation chapter 6 all the way until chapter 20 describe. Chapter 4, we go to heaven. We give our rewards. Chapter 5, we're all wondering who's going to go take care of the earth and judge the earth. Who's going to do it? Well, the Lamb will do that. And he opens up. And then chapter 6, that's whenever it starts. When the tribulation starts. So that's what happens. And for 7 years, this earth will be judged for its sin. And you might be wondering today, just like we will in heaven, when is this sin going to be taken care of? Why is everything so bad? Why do bad people do bad things? And why does bad things happen to good things? And then bad people, they have good things happen to them. Does that make sense to you? I have no idea what I just said. But why is everything so messed up? Because of sin. And why is it not fixed? Well, because the only way to fix it is judgment. And God is waiting for people to be saved before he judges this earth. And he will judge all of this, but he is being patient, he is being kind, he is being long-suffering, and waiting his judgment and staying his judgment and giving us a chance to reach people before he does that. But he will do that. And his judgment will be poured on this earth for 7 years. Okay, and so, we got the rapture. And then a little tiny thing. Now, in the course of history, this is really tiny 7 years. But when you're in it, that's a long 7 years of tribulation. Okay? Tribulation. Here's what's crazy. Incredibly, in our notes, even in the midst of God's direct judgment, men will still curse and reject God, refuse to repent. There will be some that are saved, but by and large, many will reject Christ, even through all of that. All right, Let her see. After the tribulation, Christ will return. That's the blank. Christ will return to this earth at the revelation of Jesus Christ and set up his kingdom. Okay, so then you, after 7 years, now this is the very end of the little heaven cloud, okay? Jesus comes down. Well, I guess it's not really at the very end. It's like 1,000 more years, so you can go up for 1,000 more years, okay? Heaven will exist for about 1,000 more years after this. So how do you know that? I'll explain, okay? So Jesus is going to come down from heaven, and who's with Jesus in heaven? We are. And we're going to come down with heaven, no, with Christ, and he's going to come down on a horse, and we'll be following him down, and he's going to take care of stuff. Let's keep looking. Toward the end of the tribulation, the world will unite in a one-world religion and a one-world government. Let me help you. If you're concerned about the one-world religion and the one-world government, two things. It's not going to happen while we're here. Second thing is you can't stop it. And so just stop it. It's okay. It's going to happen. We're not going to stop it. And we're not going to be here when it happens. Can I just help you with all that? Okay. All right. So the one-world government, the one-world religion will be established under the Antichrist, and they will initiate a war, that's the blank, a war with Christ. How do you think that's going to go? They want to fight Christ. Okay. And so that's what happens in the Battle of Armageddon, Revelation 16. Well, Christ is going to return to the earth with all of us. Yes. All of us who have been with him in heaven. Remember, 7 years before this, we went up to heaven. We're celebrating with Christ the marriage supper. You know what the marriage supper is? That's after the bride and the groom, you know, get to be with each other, and there's happiness. 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 So much happiness. Not happiness down here. Happiness up here. And for 7 years, we'll be with Christ, celebrating. And then we'll come down with Christ. And here's what's going to happen. And God, Christ, not us, we're just going to watch this. He doesn't need our help. But he's going to come down and easily destroy the armies of the world. So much so that the blood, it says, will be up to the horse's bridle. It's a lot of blood. And Christ is going to go ahead and take care of the armies of the earth. Again, if you're worried about the one world government, it's not going to be a problem for Christ. Just so you know that. All right. So he's going to take care of it. And we'll be there to watch. Amen. So then, after Christ destroys the armies of the earth, he'll bound Satan in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. 1,000 years. And will personally rule and reign over the earth, allowing us to reign with him. And so this is the millennial reign. So right after this arrow, okay, put like another thing and put millennial reign. Okay? Millennial reign. So for 1,000 years, Christ will set up his physical kingdom on earth. He'll come down, his feet will touch the Mount of Olives, he'll set up his throne, his kingdom at the throne of David. Also, if you're worried about the world blowing up because of global warming or nuclear war or whatever, let me just help you with that too. The earth will be here for at least 1,007 years. Because it'll be here when Christ returns. And his foot will touch the Mount of Olives. And he'll set up his physical kingdom here on the earth. And he'll rule with the rod of iron from the throne of David. And this is the millennial reign. This is the kingdom that the Jews have been looking for. We need to serve. We need the Messiah to come to this earth and set up his kingdom. Well, he will do that. That's what he's going to do. And the Jews will come back, but so will we. And we'll rule with Christ for 1,000 years on the earth. It's going to be awesome. And for 1,000 years, the government will be not corrupt. And it'll be exactly how God intended the government to work. By the way, until then, that's not going to happen. There's going to be problems in our government until that point. But for 1,000 years, we'll have a righteous and incorrupted government. And Christ will rule for 1,000 years. It'll be incredible. And we'll get to be there ruling with him. Okay. But it'll come to an end. Letter D. After the millennial reign... By the way, millennial means 1,000, okay? So millennial, 1,000 years, right? Unbelievers will be judged at the great white throne judgment. Go ahead to Revelation chapter 20. So this is all that happened for 1,000 years. Christ is ruling and reigning. There's a lot that happens here. Satan is loose from the bottomless pit. Satan deceives mankind again. Mankind goes to try and fight Christ again, the battle of Gog and Magog. They lose again. And then everyone's brought up to the great white throne judgment. Okay? Let's read chapter 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it. Now pause. This is a different judgment than the other throne we talked about in Revelation 4. In Revelation 4, that's the judgment seat of Christ where the believers receive their rewards and they're not condemned because there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, right? But this judgment right here, the end of millennial reign, you just take right, that judgment is when Christ judges unbelievers for their sin. And there's a great white throne there. And him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. Do you remember how beautifully Christ was described in chapter 4 when we were receiving our rewards? And his face was like all these beautiful stones. His face is different here for those who are facing this judgment. And the earth and the heaven fled away, but there was found no place for them. In verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. We'll read through this fast and talk about it. And the dead were judged out of those things which were in the books according to their works. Well, what's the books? Well, that's these books. And the lost are going to be judged out of these books. And they're all going to fail the test, aren't they? And then Jesus is going to open another book, which is the book of life. And he's going to find that all the lost, their names are not written in the book of life. Verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up which were in them, and they were judged according to their works. And so pause. Here's what's going to happen. Those that are in hell are going to be taken out of hell and brought before the great white throne. And they're going to be judged. And here's what's going to happen. Listen to verse 15 first. Whoever was not found in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. They'll be judged by the books. They'll fail. They will not listen. Nobody's life is going to stack up to the word of God. By the way, you don't get to go to heaven because you live better than other people. You get to go to heaven only if you have kept every word of these books, and you don't. But then another book was opened, the book of life. Now, our names are written in the book of life. And so because Christ paid our penalty, we will fail the books test, but we'll pass the book test. And we'll be able to go to heaven. But those who are not saved, listen, they're going to fail both tests. And they're going to be cast into the lake of fire. Now, here's the lake of fire right here. It's over here. Lake of fire. Okay? And the Bible says that death and hell, verse 14, were cast into the lake of fire. You know what that means? Hell and the lake of fire are actually two different places. Well, how do you know that? Well, because hell's in the middle of the earth, and the earth is about to get wiped out, and God is going to make a new heaven and a new earth. Okay? So those are in the middle of the earth and hell, they're going to be taken and cast into this other dimension, the lake of fire, and that's where all sin is going to be cast. Satan, the Antichrist, all of sin, the demons, they'll be cast in the lake of fire that day. That's a real day. And then here's what's going to happen. I'll give you the blanks later, okay? And then God's going to destroy the old heaven and the old earth. And God's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. Okay? God's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. And we are going to live there for eternity with Christ. In listen, I'll give you the blanks later because I'm running out of time. I talk too much. I blame Brother Tim. But here's the deal. This life is not the end. God has a plan since the beginning, and God's plan is for us to dwell with Him for eternity in a sinless, uncorrupted universe where forever and ever we will be with Christ. Go to Revelation 21. in verse number 6. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh, that's us. How do we overcome? Because of Christ. Shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and you shall be my people. And there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and I wish we can spend more time on this. But we'll spend forever in that new universe free from sin. Now here's the thing. God and his people will live forever in this place, this new heaven, this new earth, free from sin. That's a blessing. That's what we're excited about. But here's the problem. In order for that to exist, all of sin is going to have to be separated from that. And that's the lake of fire. You see? And all of sin is going to be in the lake of fire for eternity. And all who are saved will be with Christ for eternity. And in the end, this is what matters, isn't it? This is what we're looking forward to. And none of this is made up. None of this is make-believe. None of this is fairy tales. We tell people to live right. This is reality. And when you see people in your life, you need to see them not just as people, but as souls that one day will spend eternity either in the new heaven and the new earth with Christ or in the lake of fire. And when you get to the great white throne judgment, it's too late. And I believe we'll be there and watch. And as the lost are there being judged at the great white throne judgment, there's nothing they can do anymore about it. God's going to show them all of their sins, and there's nothing they can do to have their sins forgiven at this point. It is too late, and they'll be cast in the lake of fire. Here's the other thing. I believe we'll be there watching, and we'll watch our friends and our family who will be listed in front of Christ, and their sins will be listed in front of them, and we'll be watching, and there is nothing we can do to help, because then it's too late. But here's what's cool. Right now it's not too late. And right now, you can do something that's going to affect eternity. Right now, you can build up gold, silver, precious stone. Right now, you have an opportunity to convince the lost that one day, the lake of fire is coming, and we can give them a chance right now. Then it's too late. And they can make a decision, no matter what they've done, no matter how they've lived their life, that God will forgive them right now if they accept Christ's payment on the cross. And they can be in the Lamb's Book of Life and be with you. So let me just tell you this. Eternity is real. Let's remember that. And let's live our life primarily focused, not on this life, but on the next. Because it's real. And it is coming. I'll read the quote one more time. It's on the very back, very end. A moment after a man dies, he knows exactly how he should have lived. And you don't have to wait until that day to live that way. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for helping us see the reality of this. Lord, there's a lot of destruction and judgment in the future, but I'm thankful that you warned us about it. And I'm even more thankful that you provided a way that we can escape the judgment to come and live with you forever. Help us to really take that seriously. Help that to affect our life. And help us to do what we can to lay up gold, silver, precious stone, and point people to Christ. We love you. Christ, and I pray. Amen.